chapter 1, and we're going to share with you, read some things to you that I would be uncomfortable reading on Sunday mornings this evening. And as we will have just this service and the next Sunday, we'll wrap up our study of homosexuality with a message on Father's Day. A little bit of a different approach. It will be an exhortation for dads to make sure that their family is being guided down a righteous path. But tonight we're in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to invite you to follow with me as I read through a section of Scripture we started looking at last week, and we touched on a little bit this morning. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain or wicked in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. They literally became blind. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, a four-footed beast, and creeping things. And wherefore God also gave them up. Literally, He ceased to restrain them. God gave them up to uncleanness, that is, sinful passions and desires, and through the lust of their own hearts. To, notice, dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served nature, the Creator, more than the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And Paul writes, Amen, so be it. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I shared with you last week that phrase that Paul uses there points out that the fall of man and the degeneracy of man's nature had become so evil and so wicked that even women, one author wrote, the last bastion of righteousness or wholeness. Even their women, then, we read, did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's abnormal. It's unnatural. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural relationship or use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is disgraceful, unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense, I would add to that, that consequence, that reward of their error which was meet. That is literally, God's turned them over. It could be said to sickness, to disease, even to an early death. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate, that is, evil, depraved minds, to do those things which are not convenient or those things which are disgraceful, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy or jealousy, murder, contentiousness or debate, deceit, malignity or malice, whisperers, slanderers. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, that is, lacking respect, without understanding, covenant breakers. And of course, I think of marriage when I read that phrase there in the divorce rate. Without natural affection. I wrote in here, lacking a mother's natural love, and we think of abortion. Implacable, unwilling to be reconciled, vengeful, unforgiving spirit, unmerciful, lacking compassion. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy or they deserve death, not only do the same, but have pleasure or applaud them that do them. Let's pray. Father, would you bless the short time we have before we observe your table, that table that represents our unity as a family as we come together. We thank you for how you have led members of this body here, each one having their place, and each of us as a member of the body, necessary, an important part of this ministry. Lord, it is our prayer that this church will be faithful and true until you come for your church. We realize that which we will observe in a few minutes is a testimony of our faith in your blood that was shed for us, even as you suffered in your body the penalty of our sins. We thank you tonight that it is through the blood of Christ that we are gathered as one. Lord, bless the time now as we read a few more of these challenges that we have in your word in this subject. What a dreadful day it is that we live in. But Lord, I pray that we'll not be weary in well-doing. Bless the time we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your outline this morning, I'm just going to touch on it a couple of places. And I shared with you this morning the thought that we have witnessed in really the last decade, what I'm calling a moral inversion, a turning upside down. I have to admit that I did not foresee the day that a preacher could say that homosexuality is a sin and I'd hit the paper. You know, well, what a dreadful day we live in. I appreciate it. There's a black pastor. He lives in South Tampa. His name is Tony Smart. Some of the old Hillsdale people might remember. We actually supported him, and we were a part of helping his ministry get up and going many years ago. And Tony did a great job standing for righteousness this past week. But we are witnessing the changing of a society, and it is rapid in how fast it has come. I also shared this morning that our nation is not only experiencing a moral inversion, we are witnessing a spiritual declension, a departure from Bible truth. I reading this portion of Scripture here this evening, am so thankful that my dad, when I was 12 years old, I was going to a United Methodist church out in the country. It's one of those places where your blood ran through the church family, because our family had been there well back into the early 1900s. My grandfather was buried in the cemetery. Family went there. But I remember my dad having a discussion with my mom about the fact that the preacher wasn't using the Bible when he was preaching on Sunday mornings. And it just bothered my dad more and more, until the point that he finally said, one day we're going to start visiting around and we're going to find a church that preaches the Bible. And we did. We settled ultimately on a small independent Baptist church that was meeting in a house. They had gutted out the house. Thank you, sir. They had gutted the house and they had made it into one big auditorium and added a couple of rooms on the back for Sunday school rooms. But it was the first time that I had ever heard the Bible preached. It was for my dad the first time that he had heard For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you know a little bit of the history of the Methodist Church, one century ago, the Methodist Church was the fundamental church. Some of the great evangelists were in the Methodist Church. But around 1920, 1930, the Methodist Church began to have a falling away. Their seminaries were taken over by liberals. And within a generation, they began putting out men into the United Methodist Church pulpits. At that time, in the South, it was Southern Methodist. Actually, it only became United Methodist in the 1960s. But by the time I was born and growing up, the church no longer was preaching the gospel. And the Bible no longer carried the authority of God's Word. I share that with you because I also remember in the 1960s when they started teaching evolution in school. And I can remember coming home with this a science book that showed this transition from the ape to the man. And it's so interesting as we look at our society today, we see a nation that has rejected the Creator. As a result of that, it has also rejected the created order. It has rejected that which is natural. It has rejected nature. It has rejected God. I'm going to make a comment I made last Sunday, and I'm going to make it again this Sunday. I do not believe that you can have the name Christian and homosexual and them not be polar opposites. Scriptures are very clear on that. Now, I believe that it is possible for a man or a woman to be struggling with the same sex orientation. But it is not normal. It is not natural. One of the things that caused me to preach what I did this morning was the recognition, as I said in that audience on Wednesday, that all around me, and we were well outnumbered, was a crowd of very angry and very hurting people. Do you realize that child molestation, sexual child abuse, is in the background of many of those who are struggling with homosexuality? That is a fact. Many of them represent an abusive childhood. It might have been a friend, an older friend. It may have been a father. It might have been an uncle. It may have been a neighbor that set them off on a course that has led to their own self-destruction. And so, on one hand, I hear the anger and the mocking and the vehemence, the scorning. On the other, I'm very much reminded that these are a hurting people. As they have continued on that course, they have rejected the truth. And the idea that someone who has rejected the truth would then be holding it up and mocking the crowd that believes the truth is such an irony and such a great cause of concern. I believe that man or that woman is very much in danger of great judgment as a result of that. And so this morning I challenged you with a couple of thoughts. One is this: we cannot give up the truth that homosexuality is sin. I'm not going to debate it. It's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. It is sin. It is unnatural. It is abnormal. It is a great wickedness. But there is a greater wickedness, I think. And that is when preachers across this country, or even believers, are not willing to take the stand with the authority of the Word of God and to say it is sin. Because otherwise, you give that lost man or woman who is enslaved with that sin of the same sex orientation, you give them the liberty to continue in their sin. On Wednesday, I knew that what I read would probably make some very angry. It might even hurt some. And it really sorrowed me that I couldn't take the time to share my heart. But we had 3 minutes. They took away 1 minute. Now I'm left with 2 minutes. And so rather than being able to just simply share in a very loving way God's truth, I had to share what I had written out and go point by point on it. But the reality is, they needed to hear that this is sin. And pray that they'll struggle with that acknowledgement of the sin. I wanted to read to you tonight, and I don't want to take a lot of time doing this, but I was chatting with Dr. Moritz. I've often been told that Great Britain, England, is usually about 10 years ahead of us in regards of culture and society and the things that are acceptable and the things that are not acceptable. And that being the case, I wanted to share with you some realities of things that are happening in England, and I really do believe that they're going to be happening here. The first is this. It's dated May 2010. And a Baptist preacher is preaching. He's street preaching in an area called Workington, Cumbria, which is in northwest coast of England. And allow me to read to you what happened in May of 2010. Dale McAlpine was charged with causing harassment, alarm, or distress after a homosexual police community support officer, PCSO, I'm going to come back to that, because recently in America, in the last year, you might have heard that there is an encouragement of raising up in our society a community-based, not a police force, but a oversight of the community. That is an ongoing process right now. In England, they have what they call a police community support officer. He overheard Dale McAlpine preaching, reciting a number of sins referred to in the Bible, including blasphemy, drunkenness, and same-sex relationships. The 42-year-old Baptist said he did not mention homosexuality while delivering a sermon from the top of a stepladder, but admitting telling a passing shopper that he believed homosexuality went against the Word of God. Police officers have charged him with using abusive or insulting language contrary to Public Order Act. My freedom was taken away, said McAlpine, on the hearsay of someone who disliked what I said. Public Order Act, introduced in 1986, was intended to deal with violent rioters and football hooligans. It's now being used to curb religious free speech. Mr. McAlpine was handing out leaflets explaining the Ten Commandments when a woman came up and engaged him in a debate about his faith. During the exchange, he says, he quietly listed homosexuality among a number of sins referred to in 1 Corinthians, including blasphemy, fornication, adultery, and drunkenness. After the woman walked away, she was approached by a police community support officer who spoke with her briefly and then walked over to Mr. McAlpine, told him a complaint had been made and that he could be arrested for using racist or homophobic language. The police community support officer then said he was a homosexual and identified himself as the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender liaison officer. Mr. McAlpine replied, "It's still a sin." The preacher then began a 20-minute sermon in which he says he mentioned drunkenness and adultery, but not homosexuality. And three regular uniformed police officers arrived during the address, arrested Mr. McAlpine, and put him in the back of a police van. That's May 2010. April 26, 2012, London, England. In 2010, high school science teacher Robert Hay was dismissed from his position at Deptford Green School after he responded to questions from high school students aged 15 to 16 by saying that homosexual activity is a sin. Teaching authorities subsequently banned him indefinitely from teaching at any high school in the country. The High Court of London ruled that Mr. Hayes' comments were inappropriate. He was guilty of unacceptable professional conduct. Teachers, the judge said, must present positive information on homosexuality. Christians, then this gentleman, Robert Hay, went on and said, Christians are now being persecuted in this country for believing in the Bible. The United States, Boston, the year is 2005. Hundreds of people assembled inside a Baptist church building to attend an all-day conference called Love Won Out on how God can help one recover from the sin of homosexuality. Approximately 1,000 protesters gathered outside, nearly filling an entire city block. They did whatever they could to harass and intimidate the attendees, including waving signs, yelling, and screaming. The homosexual demonstrators also set up two coffins in front of the church with frightening messages accusing the conference of causing death and suicides. Activists jammed the entire width of the street outside, and they stepped up their agitation. In response, rather than attempt to disperse the crowd, the police barricaded the church doors, and they told people inside they could not leave for any reason. In Boston, homosexuals spent a whole day agitating Love Won Out conference attendees until they finally became so enraged that police feared for the safety of those inside the building. Going on, what makes matters worse, the homosexual demonstrators did not have a permit to demonstrate outside the church, nor to block traffic for that purpose. Boston police stood aside and they allowed the demonstrators to do pretty much whatever they wanted. This is precisely going on what happened in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania in October 2004 when 11 individuals who identified themselves as Christians were arrested while preaching outside a homosexual event called Outfest. Just a contrast. I noticed the same thing downtown that usually in county commission meetings, if you speak out or you speak out of order, they will ask you to leave. This past Wednesday, there was mocking and scorning out loud, and only one time was there a warning. Other than that, they were allowed to do and say what they pleased. April 28, 2005. A Massachusetts group battling judicial activism and the advancing homosexual agenda in their state is reporting that the father of a kindergarten student was arrested on Wednesday during a scheduled meeting with the principal of his son's school. Since January, the father of the six-year-old had been attempting to get his son opted out from discussions portraying homosexuality as acceptable. David Parker and his wife Tanya have been in email contact with Johnny J., principal of Eastbrook Elementary School in Lexington, regarding material that their son brought home from school. The diversity book bag that he brought home included a book titled Who's in a Family, which portrays same-sex parent families. The Parkers, over the course of several emails with Principal Jay, attempted to make it clear that they wanted their son removed from the classroom any time discussions or displays dealt with homosexuality. After attending an anti-bias meeting in early April, David Parker, the father, again requested a meeting with Jay, which occurred yesterday, being Wednesday, April 27. Mr. Parker reiterated his demands at the school, informing when the topic of homosexuality was to be discussed with his sons, and that the school permit his son not to be included in those discussions. Parker's requests were reportedly denied by the principal, denied by the director of education, and denied by the superintendent. In other words, as a parent, he did not have the right to remove his child from ultimately what was an affirmation of homosexuality. July 26, 2010. At Augusta State University counseling student has filed a lawsuit against her school claiming it violated her First Amendment rights when it told her to change her traditionalist Christian views on homosexuality or get out of the university. Jennifer Keaton, age 24, was seeking to stop the school from expelling her from her master's degree program. David French, an attorney representing her, says, and I quote, "They tried to force her to change her beliefs." The suit alleges the university retaliated against Keaton for stating her belief that homosexuality is a lifestyle and not a state of being. According to the suit, the school wants her to undergo a thought reform, quote, thought reform program intended to change her religious beliefs. She faces expulsion unless she complies. According to court documents, one of Keaton's professors, Mary Jane Anderson Wiley, told her this past May she would have to undergo a remediation program intended to change her views on homosexuality. It also warned her speech had violated various codes of ethics and her support for conversion therapy for gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender populations departed from accepted norms of psychological research. Do you remember? Up until the 1970s, psychology considered homosexuality to be a mental disease. In the 1970s, it became normal. The program also required Jennifer Keaton to attend at least 3 pro-gay sensitivity training courses, read pro-gay peer-reviewed journals, and participate in activities such as Augusta's Gay Pride Parade. Going on, there is no question they are, her attorney says, they are putting her through a thought reform program. It's a re-education program, pure and simple. Anderson Wiley reportedly complained about Keaton's Christian belief that homosexuality is sinful and demanded she choose between her faith and the American Counseling Association's code of ethics. This is all to give you an idea of what's coming. Another article titled Homosexuality and Public Education. It's from a website called Apologetics Press, 2011. One area in which gay rights activists have been most successful in promoting the homosexual agenda is in America's public school system. America's education system is becoming more and more a place of persuasion for gay rights activists. The idea is change the minds of the students and you will change the direction of states tomorrow. That's why there's been such a shift in 10 years. There has been this re-education of the minds of our people, our society. In one court case, Parker versus Hurley, in January 2008, the United States Court of Appeals for the First Circuit affirmed that public school teachers in Massachusetts have the constitutional right not only to instruct their students regarding the alleged normalcy of homosexuality, but to do so without notifying parents. Let me read that again. In 2008, the United States Court of Appeals for the First Circuit affirmed that public school teachers in Massachusetts have the constitutional right not only to instruct their students regarding the alleged normalcy of homosexuality, but to do so without notifying parents. If first grade teachers in Massachusetts want to read books about, quote, Daddy's Roommate or Jack and Jim to their 6 to 7 year olds, they not only have every legal right to do so, but are even encouraged by the state to promote such materials. If teachers want to read a book about a prince who rejects all the princesses who wish to marry him and instead chooses to marry another prince, shown in the book King and King, shown kissing on the last page, teachers are free to expose youth to such material. July 14, 2011, California Governor Jerry Brown signed a bill into law that will require public schools in the state of California to teach students about the contributions of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender Americans. the American Civil Liberties Union, the Freedom from Religion Foundation, at the same time, superintendents, principals, and other school leaders around the country have been increasingly pressured by pro-homosexual organizations to integrate homosexual education into school curriculum. These organizations, the ACLU and the Freedom from Religion Foundations, these organizations recommend promoting homosexuality as a normal, immutable trait that should be validated during childhood as early as kindergarten. January the 1st, 2013. A new California law bars licensed counselors and therapists from helping anyone under 18 to change their sexual orientation. The law states, under no circumstances shall a mental health provider engage in sexual orientation change efforts with a patient under 18 years of age, regardless of the willingness of a patient, patient's parents, guardian, conservator, or any other person to authorize such efforts. The law, which took effect January the 1st, 2013, targets so-called reparative conversion or reorientation therapy. And then, I think this is the last one. This is from a site. The title of the site is Homosexuality Statistics. It's dated January the 14th, 2013. I have all the references for the sources from which this is taken. And just read to you some of these statements. In regards to homosexual couples and domestic violence, a recent study by the Canadian government states that violence was twice as common among homosexual couples compared with heterosexual couples. Violence among homosexual partners is 2 to 3 times more common than among married heterosexual couples. Regarding promiscuity in the homosexual community, a new study by a group of University of Chicago researchers reveals a high level of promiscuity and unhealthy behavior among that city's homosexual male population. According to researchers, 42.9% of homosexual men in Chicago's shoreline, that is the gay community area of Chicago, have had more than 60 sexual partners, while an additional 18.4% have had between 30 and 60 partners. As a result, 55.1% of homosexual males in the Chicago shoreline have at least one sexually transmitted disease. The homosexual magazine, The Advocate, revealed that promiscuity is a reality among homosexuals by The Advocate, that homosexuals magazine's own poll. The poll found that 20% of homosexuals said they had had 51 to 300 different sex partners, with an additional 8% having had more than 300. Continuing, again, some of the quotes from homosexuals. We have homosexuals bathhouses operating in major cities across this nation. These are places where men have anonymous sexual liaisons with other men. By the way, the homosexual community is referring to Ybor City as, do you know, Gaybor. Their goal is to concentrate a community in that area. That's where you'll see the gay pride parades that will soon be coming. This is from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. The year was 2003. They estimated that about 63% of all HIV infections are among those who have had sexual contact, men with men. Also, the Centers for Disease Control, again, and Prevention found that both hepatitis A and hepatitis B is disproportionately high among homosexuals. And a little bit more, and I'll be finished with this. Here's one, 1970, okay? This is a survey that was done regarding gay sex. And in gay liberation, and I quote, in the 1970s, was accompanied by an explosion of gay sexuality. By their own reports, many men had large numbers of sexual partners, particularly San Francisco, Los Angeles, often numbering in the hundreds and even in the thousands. I'll share with you a little bit more. I found this interesting. There is definitely a militant agenda. There is a decided pattern of pushing the homosexual agenda. And what I found interesting, there was a study done by two Harvard-educated gay graduates on how they were going to push the homosexual agenda. The title was After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. They listed three phases that they would use. The first is desensitization. I got it right. The two gay marketing gurus said that it would consist of inundating the public in a continuous flood of gay-related advertising, presenting in the least offensive fashion possible. And they went on to say, if straights can't shut off the shower, maybe they'll at least eventually get used to being wet. Do you remember J.C. Penney a year ago, Mother's Day? They came out with a household with two moms, lesbians. They also came out last June with a magazine with two homosexual men, the father of children in their home. And that's part of that campaign. Hasn't worked out too well for J.C. Penney, though, has it? Not only desensitization, but another technique that would follow it was called jamming. They described it in these words. It's psychological terrorism. It's meant to silence expressions of or even support for dissenting opinion. What we're experiencing in Tampa is jamming. They are seeking to silence anyone that would oppose them. And the third method is called conversion. They described it in this manner. We mean conversion of the average American's emotions, mind, and will through a planned psychological attack in the form of propaganda fed to the nation via the media. We mean subverting the mechanism of prejudice to our own ends, using the very processes that made America hate us to turn their hatred into warm regard, whether they like it or not. Would you take your Bible, and we'll look at one verse tonight, actually two verses. And it is the book of Jude, in chapter 1. There is only one chapter, Jude. And there's a couple of verses there I want you to look at. Let me say this to you tonight as a reminder. Sin is sin in God's eyes. We tend to be very comfortable with a scale of, 1 to 10. 10 being awful and 1 being, well, what my grandmother used to say are little white lies. We have a sliding scale of the things that really appall us and the things that are, not so bad, And if we're not careful, we forget that sin is sin in God's eyes. And so I wanted to go back as I touch on one more point tonight and remind you that we need to hold to the truth that this is sin. The second is that we need to be gracious in our exercise of humility, that we confess our sin. We recognize our sinfulness as we deal with the sin in someone else's life. Matthew 7 and verse 5. But I want to give you one more point, and that is we ought also to be compassionate. Look at Jude verses 22 and verse 23. Jude 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Allow me, just my time is gone, but just a couple of thoughts. What is compassion? It is a sacrificial action to meet the needs of another. It is a heart that really longs in a very compassionate way to see that soul come to Christ, to see them able to cast off the shackles of wickedness and perversity, to be compassionate for their soul. You see in verse 22 and verse 23, what I would say are two different ministries of the church. Verse 23 is a ministry of urgency. Look at verse 23. "And of others save with fear." You know, if my neighbor's house was on fire, I would do everything I could to wake them up, to help them, to get them out of the danger of losing their life. There would be an urgency in my call and in my cry. And that ought to be true of us. There is, in this matter of this awful sin that we've been dealing with, and recognizing just the moral erosion that is such a significant part of what is happening in our culture, and that there is an urgency to us declaring God's truth. But there is also, in verse 22, that compassion that can genuinely make a difference. A few verses on compassion. Psalm 86 and verse 15. "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Compassion is that which rises up within our very bowels, within our very being. This past Tuesday, and I should have announced it this morning, it slipped my mind, but Jackie Cato's mom, Barbara Armstrong, she's been on our prayer sheet, she passed away on Tuesday. And you know, I've been at the bedside of many saints who have died, but I never grow calloused to the reality and the finality of death. And I sat there with Jackie, and I heard the changes in breathing. Some of you that have been in a room on those occasions, and you hear the changes. And when you've been around death enough, you recognize the change. You recognize death is near. And there rises up within me a compassion. It reaches across. I can remember when I was a young guy in ministry, there was almost a fear of death. There was almost a fear of the right thing to say, and what do I say and what do I not say. But now, I don't worry so much about me as much as I've realized it's the very fact that I'm there that makes such a difference for someone that is going through the shadow of death and their family. Homosexuality is a dark shadow, not only over our nation, but over that sinner. And some of them, honestly, would like to be free from that wickedness and from that sin. They don't have joy. They don't have that fulfillment that can only be found in observing and honoring God's creative order. They're a miserable people. And rather than that spirit that just so despises them because of their sin, we ought to have a compassion that reaches across and in love genuinely cares for that lost soul. Aren't you glad that when God looked at us and He saw us, a race of sinners, that we can read God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Aren't you glad that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, reached across that gulf? Another verse, Psalm 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of a great mercy. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. I want to close with a true illustration. It's set in the Vietnam era, and allow me to read it to you tonight. The phone rang at a high society Boston home, and on the other end of the line was a son who had just returned from Vietnam and was calling from California. His folks were the cocktail circuit, party kind, drinking, wife swapping, gambling, all the other things that go with it. The soldier said to his mother, I just called to tell you that I wanted to bring a buddy home with me. His mother said, sure, bring him home for a few days. But mother, there is something you need to know about this boy. One leg is gone. One arm is gone. One eye is gone. And his face is quite disfigured. Is it all right if I bring him home? His mother said, bring him home for a few days. The son said, you didn't understand me, mother. I want to bring him home to live with us. The mother began to make all kinds of excuses about embarrassment and what people would think, and the phone clicked. A few hours later, the police called from California to Boston. The mother picked up the phone again, and the police sergeant at the other end said, we just found a boy with one arm, one leg, one eye, and a mangled face, who has just killed himself with a shot in the head. The identification papers on the body say, he is your son. Close of this story. Years ago, it's probably 1986, 1987, I was asked to go and visit a non-member in Tampa General Hospital. And as I made my way down the hallway, again, we're talking about 1986, 87. Made my way down the hallway, I came to an area of the hallway that was quite different from the rest of the hospital. There was hazardous tape across doorways. There was some rooms that actually were draped off and closed off with plastic. And as I knocked on the door to go into this room, I realized I was going into the room of my first experience with an AIDS patient. I was scared to death. Because back then, there were all kinds of stories about how you could come in contact with AIDS, and the next thing you know, HIV positive, and just all kinds of things that were a great concern to me. And I will confess to you, in 1986, I shied away. I wanted to get out of there and get away from there as fast as I could. I'm sure that young man is dead today. and I had no compassion for his soul. I think we should pray that Hillsdale Baptist Church has an opportunity to genuinely love not just sinners, but to actually bridge the gap that compassion only can build, and love, yes, even homosexuals. Christ died for their sin, just like he died for mine. I think we should pray to that end. It will be a lighthouse that is a place of hope and not a place of scorn. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing tonight not only your word, but even the confession of my failure back in the 80s. Lord, I pray that I will, as the pastor of this flock, be able to exercise and model what it is to not only preach and stand for the truth without apology, but at the same time, do so with a heart of love. Lord, perhaps even tonight, there's some here that are struggling with a sin. Maybe it's the sin of the shadows of internet and pornography. Maybe it's the shadow of a past that they just have not been able to move on from. Maybe there's some of us here tonight that have family and friends or co-workers that we have shunned or scorned even, that need to hear from us that Christ died for their sins, and to see in us a heart of love and compassion. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take that which we've shared tonight. May we leave here the wiser, a people of humility, honestly confessing our failures and our sins, longing to have the opportunities of ministering to others, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.